Up here. Wonder what happened. All right, let's see. Let me check the time. I want to get you out on the road. I know you want to get back and need to get back, and grateful for the opportunity to speak. And again, Pastor and Brother Hartman, youth pastor, church members, thank you so much for allowing this church to run this conference and have it to be a help. And we got to reach this next generation. We got to give them the gospel, and we got to equip them and train them to be able to make it in the world that they're going to live in. The America your young people sitting in here is going to be different than the America I sat in as a young person. It's different than the America you sat in as a young person, church member. And if we fail to teach and train them, you can curse the darkness, but I'm going to light a candle and do all I can to help in this generation. So let's continue to do that. Real quickly, just to get us back where we are, we talked about the fact that we need God, and we talked about these God holes that we have in our heart that we really need to fill with God. I told you about the fact that I thought after I became a Christian, I was saved. There was no doubt about that. I asked Christ to come into my heart, but when I thought I needed mom. But God moved me along, and then God gave me a youth pastor that filled that void. Then when my youth pastor was gone, God gave me a bus captain to fill that void. Then when my bus captain was gone, God gave me a girlfriend at the time, and God took her. And then God used those events, I believe, in my life to show me that in Psalm 62, verses 1 through 5 here, particularly number 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. That if all I had was God, and God and I make a majority, if that's all I have, that'd still be all I need. And everything else is bonus, okay? It's extra. And so praise God that I was given a wife and a spouse. And just as we get into the message here, I will say this because some people always stop. Well, what happened? I had broke up with that girl, got my ring back. She went home for the summer. She came back in the fall, and she had asked if we could speak. And she wanted to meet on a Saturday afternoon, so I went out. And I think we were supposed to meet at 4 or 5, whatever it was. I was an hour late because I got the time wrong, so I probably wasn't the best. But I did come back, and we met, we talked, and she told us some events that took place that summer. The very summer we were to be married, again, I told you some things in her family at that time were going on and very heavy, and had we gotten married at that time, it would have just added more to it. That summer also was a time, I believe, God called me to preach the gospel, and there were some series of events that took place to where I believe that God wanted me to reach this generation the best I could. Nothing wrong with being a layman in the church and just serving, but I felt I wanted to do something full-time for God with my life. And so those happened over the summer, and she said, my family's gotten through these things, and God's given me a peace if you want to start courting again. And so we started to court again, and just dated that school year, and then got married the next Christmas after we got re-engaged again. So the lady I had with me this morning, you saw was my wife, was that lady. So I've been engaged to her twice, married to her once, and I hope that's all we do. And here we are 17 years later, 3 kids serving the Lord, and praise the Lord for that. So with that in mind, that kind of helps with delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So that factors into that. Again, principle after principle after principle we look at in Scripture. Now, as we talked about this fact, though, we said that we do need God all the time, and I think we do understand that, but as we shout amen and believe the truth of the fact that we do need God all the time, then why do we get to those points in our lives where we kind of live like we don't need God, and we treat Him like that genie we put in a pocket or sometimes? And just I'll give you 3 reasons I've seen, and I've illustrated these through Scripture, that I see so much in our churches, and I pray we can get away from. That I think we feel we can live without God and not rely on God. Number one, because we rely on role models or men too much. Now, you listen to me. I understand Scripture says, follow me as I follow Christ, Paul wrote. And I believe we should. And as long as the leadership in our lives follows Scripture principle, I believe we should follow them. But we can also follow regardless of them. Christ is the goal. It's not to be able to preach like brother so-and-so. It's not to fix our tie and do it like brother so-and-so. Or this youth pastor's cool. He wears those thick Ray-Ban type glasses, so if I get thick Ray-Ban type glasses, I can do that too. Or this guy does this when he speaks, and if I can do that, and if I can do it like him and do it like him, hey, you can try all you want, but let me ask you this. Why don't you try to do it the way Christ would do it? And again, I know that there's a market out there for bracelets that say WWJD, what would Jesus do? But far greater than wearing a bracelet around your wrist that says WWJD. You maybe should ask yourself, instead of what would so-and-so do, what would so-and-so do, ask yourself, what would Jesus do in this situation? And if you want to know what Jesus would do, you're going to have to read the Bible and see what Jesus did do. And if you know and saw what Jesus did do, then you can answer the question. I know what Christ would do. He would do this. Christ is the goal. Christ is the goal. But in too many cases, we get to where we start following man. Our youth pastor is the greatest. Our pastor is the greatest. And I think I know what we mean, but be careful. Be careful. Again, I was in college, and we sang songs about our division leaders, and they were great, and hip, hip, hooray, and all that. And I'm not saying we got away, but I'm just saying, please make Christ the goal. Turn to John chapter 5, verse number 7, please. Turn to John chapter 5. We'll look at some scripture here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 5. And we'll read this quick passage here and find the principle here to apply to our lives of the fact that sometimes we rely on role models or men. In John chapter 5, verse number 1, the Bible says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 37 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now so a long time in this case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? So let's understand what's going on here. There's this pool here, and every year an angel comes down and troubles the water. Whenever the water is troubled, the first one to get into that pool can be healed of whatever ailment they have. If they're blind and they get in that water, they can see. If they've got a chicken wing, a Chinese chicken wing, if they got that, if they get in the water, they can be healed. If they got a cough, whatever it says, the first one in, you can imagine the crowd that goes around her, goes around that pool. And this man, this impotent man, now he had had the disease for 37 years. I don't know if he had gone to this pool for 37 years. Maybe he went to a doctor and took some pro whatever that was. And maybe he tried a bunch of other things. I don't know how many times he went, but I know this particular time he got there. And he says, as I'm here, Jesus standing next to him, why don't you be made whole? As we continue reading this impotent man that sits up there, let's continue looking at scripture. Verse number 7. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. He said, I'd sure like to be made whole. He said, but every time that angel comes, here I am. I can barely walk, and I get next to it, and when I see that angel touch it, I'm trying to get in, but some guy with a messed up pinky just jumps around me and gets right in. Some guy who's blind, he feels his way and he just steps right in. Here I am, I can barely move and stand up, and I have no man when the water is troubled to put me therein. I'd like to remind that man, you're not talking to just any man at this time. Listen to this answer as it comes back from Jesus. When he says in the middle of verse 7, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Here this guy was. I need this man to help me. If we just had that man to help me. If this guy could pick me up. And too many times, if we're not careful, young people, you'll have guest preachers come into your youth group and your youth area, and man, you'll just hear them preach, and they're preaching one of their best 20 messages that you haven't heard yet. And they'll get up, and you're going to go, wow, that was so entertaining. Wow, that was so awesome. If we had a youth pastor like that, no, you don't understand. That's not the enamoring part. The enamoring part is someone who can stay year after year after year after year and continue to pray for those people week after week after week and to continue to find the bread to give to the beggars. Hey, we're all beggars and we're all beggars looking, but we know where to get the bread and we try our best to teach week after week after week. And in your mind, it's viewed as, man, here we go again. Lesson 7 on growing in the Lord. Why can't it just be a fun sermon like that one guy who comes to our church once every 2 years? And this and that, because it's not the same. You ought to thank God for that youth pastor you have who week after week after week after week takes your name on the roll sheet and goes to the throne of heaven and says, God, help them today at high school. Help them when they go to their Bible club. Help them when they sit in that class and that teacher defies God. Help them when those people make fun of him because he goes to church. Help them, God, to take a stand. Help them to be a 2013 Daniel. Help them to be a 2013 Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you may say, oh, I want that person. If we just had that guy because he's so exciting. If we just had that guy because he's so funny. If we just had that guy because he's so this and he's so that. Why don't you look and say, God, thank you for you and the individuals you've placed in my life. We rely on role models or men so much. This guy was saying, I have no man. And Jesus says, this is no man. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. Young people, you listen to me. You know why we get to the point to where we feel we don't need God? Because we got brother so-and-so. We love you so-and-so. Well, yes, we do. We don't love anyone as much as... What about God? When was the last time in your worship time, your quiet time, whatever you call it, time alone with God, and you just said, I love you, Jesus. Well, yes, I do. I don't love anyone as much as you. We rely on role models or men. Can I remind you that man is going to let you down? I wish I had a dollar for every door I knocked on in our area and heard all the stories of all that I used to go to church. Saddest words you ever hear is, I used to. Yeah, I used to be a member at ABC Church, and, well, you know, that pastor, yeah, I knew there was something squirrely about him when I was there because, you know, we were there before he got there, but he came in. Yeah, and it wasn't long. And yeah, when he got in trouble for embezzling all that money, I knew it. I knew it. So I said, God, if that's what a preacher is, I ain't going to church no more. I'm sorry that individual got hurt by a false prophet of some sense who was taking money that shouldn't have been right and undisciplined in that area. But can I remind that person? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I think of Pastor Mike Johnson, who's been pastoring in the Redding, California area over 20 years now, close to 25. And he grew up in Pittsburgh, California. And as a teenager, his daddy used to be the pastor of the church. And his mom always sat there, and all them as a family would sit on the front row, and he would preach year after year after year after year. One Sunday morning service, he got done preaching. He said, got down the stairs. He kissed his wife on the cheek and continued to the back, went to the back pew, took the lady off that pew, walked out the church, never to see that family, that church ever again. Mike Johnson said, I'm not going to let that affect me, although it did hurt, although he did overcome it. Now he's been pastoring a church of people loving him because he says, man, I sure have been hurt, but God's never disappointed me. We can go on and on about individuals who've overcome some obstacles in their life. Can I say this? The best of men are still men at best. It's about time we get back to saying, God, I need you. Let's be grateful. I even hate to use an illustration like this, and forgive me in advance for doing this. But Pastor Wade, if, God forbid, and again, I'm sorry, if something were to happen, and I'm not even giving an illustration of what could, we just know that sin is rampant and could, but if Brother Hartman had to get up here and announce to the church that we had to dismiss Pastor Wade as the pastor of this church, and again, I'm sorry for even mentioning that, can I say something to the church members of this great church? You still have an obligation to attend church somewhere. Yeah, but Pastor Wade let us down. Okay, I'm sorry. If that were ever to happen, I'm sorry in advance. But can I say something? God has never let us down. And we start to say, well, I'm not going to church anymore. Brother Hartman, but God has never let you down. But we rely too much on role models and men. And hey, let's be honest, we can write the list of everybody, of this guy who's fallen out of the ministry, and this guy who's no longer in, and this guy who used to preach, and this guy, and this guy. That's great. But over here, I'm always going to have Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We rely on role models or men. The second reason, I believe, turn over to Mark. Just turn back a book or two to Matthew, Mark, Mark chapter 4. You know the story. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is getting ready to take the disciples out. In verse 35 of Mark chapter 4, the Bible says, and the same day when the even was come, he saith unto him, let us pass over unto the other side. So Jesus says, hey, get in the boat. We're going to go to the other side. Where would you think you're going to wind up if God just told you we're going to the other side, Brother Aaron? Oh, yeah. They get in the boat, and as we know, verse 36, when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and saying, Master, carest not that we perish? It's amazing, they got nervous. What do you mean perish? Jesus said, we're going over to the other side. You're not going to perish. You're going to make it to the other side. And let me just say this, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, there may be some storms that you're going through, but listen, you're going to make it to the other side. Jesus is not willing that any should perish. And as he says in verse 39, he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea. Peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. Oh, what a story. Do you know the occupation of, not all, but most of the disciples? Does anybody know what they were before they became disciples? Fishermen. So here these fishermen are, Brother Aaron, in a boat. They're in a boat. Jesus says, we're going to the other side. He goes, I'm going to take a nap. He's underneath, just kind of laying away there. And all of a sudden, this storm comes up. Now, please understand, we have to know what it says here. It says, when the ship was now full, they went and got Jesus. So that tells me at some point, it must have been ankle deep. I mean, a ship doesn't just, oh my goodness, where? I mean, it had to go ankle deep, and it had to go knee deep, and it had to go waist deep before the ship was now full, right? And so my question is this, why didn't they get them when the storm started? I'll tell you why, because no, reason number two why people feel they don't need God is because they rely on their own talent or abilities to where they feel they don't need God. I mean, I'm pretty smart. I know God gave me a brain. He wants me to use it, so I'm just going to go out on my own on this one. Who gave you the brain? Who created you that way? God did. And so here these fishermen are. Oh, the storm's coming up. I imagine probably maybe Thomas. Oh, hey, should we go get Jesus? And John going, no, don't wake him up. Man, we don't want to wake him up. He would be upset. I know him. He would not want that. And Peter goes, well, let's just get rid of the water. And all of a sudden, remember that Euroclodon storm over in Galilee about 2 years ago? And we got through that one. Remember, we all grabbed buckets. Let's grab buckets now. Yeah, let's do that. Because, hey, remember that one storm we had over there by Joel? Oh, yeah. Hey, come on. And all of a sudden, somewhere it got full. I don't know how full it was. I don't know if they're floating in it or swimming in it, but they said, Jesus. And they finally got Jesus. I don't know if Jesus screamed, peace, be still, or if he just went, peace, be still. But I know this, when he got done saying it, it was. The wind ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them in verse 40, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Why didn't they just get him in the first place? Because they have their own talents and abilities. Oh, I don't need Jesus for this. I don't need Jesus for that. You know, God has gifted some of you, and some of you have worked very hard, and you're talented, can play the piano. And your youth pastor says, hey, I'd like for you to play an offertory. Oh, no, I can never do that. Yes, you can. You can do it with the Lord's help. You ought to use your gift, talents, and abilities for the Lord. That young lady that sang up here, thank you so much for doing that. I'm glad you stood up and sang right here and just sang out for the Lord. Hey, where's the rest of us singing out for the Lord? Why don't you get in your teen choir? Why don't you do all that? Well, I'll think about it. No, pray about it. Pray about it. We got our own talents and abilities. Well, I don't need God on this because I can do that. Isn't it amazing? I know it sounds crazy. Every time I get ready to start my car, I pray, God, help my car to start. Because I remember when I had the car and I really was praying, God, help my car to start. We used to wake up and say, good morning, Lord. Now we wake up and go, good Lord, it's morning. In everything, give thanks. In everything, say, God, I need you. God, I'm about to make some visits. I don't know how many visits I've made in my lifetime, thousands, tens of thousands, but I need you as I knock on this door because I have no idea who's behind it. Please give me the words to say. I don't want it to be the same old, same old. I don't want to get up Sunday morning and speak to our group of teenagers and go, well, here we go again. God, I need you. Someone said, Brother Clint, do you get nervous when you speak in front of people? Oh, yeah, I'm nervous that I'm going to fail the grace of God. I'm nervous that I'm going to misrepresent as an ambassador for Christ that I'd stand up here. I pray that I do not, as Paul said, frustrate the gospel for your sakes. Yeah, I get nervous. So what's the answer? I need God. As much as I need God to preach is as much as these guys need God to sing. No, they don't. Their voices are wonderful, really. They're one bad case of laryngitis of being a trio instead of quartet. Isn't it amazing how God brings us to our knees to make us realize how much we need Him? Well, no, God just gifted me. I'm just so beautiful. You're one car accident away from that. You're one bad grease fire in the kitchen from that. And then what? And so now you need God? No, you needed God all the time. You just forgot about it because you were talented and you had some ability. Why is it that we feel we don't need God? Because we rely on role models or men. Why is it that we feel we don't need God? Because we rely on our own talents and our abilities. Turn to Judges with me. Judges chapter 16. You're listening tremendously. Thank you so much. Judges chapter 16. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Judges chapter 16 is another familiar story I'm sure we've heard through in Sunday school, but it's the story of Samson and Delilah. Delilah was hired by the Philistines to find out where Samson's strength was. We know it was a vow that his parents made that they would not touch his hair with a razor, and in obedience to that vow that they kept, God gave him tremendous strength. What did Samson look like? I don't know. I don't know if he was a huge 6'3", 228-pound, just totally sculpted and huge guy. He may have just been about, 5'9½, 175 pounds, looked a little Hawaiian Japanese, buzz cut, nice tan on his face. Maybe that's what he looked like, probably just some huge specimen of just muscularity. Maybe not. But anyway, as we know the story, Delilah's hired by Samson. And she goes, Samson, where is thy strength lying? And he goes, well, I haven't told anybody this, but I'll tell you. If you wrap me up with 7 brand new vines, I'll lose my strength. And she goes, okay, so Samson falls asleep. She wraps around him 7 brand new vines. And she goes, Samson, Samson, the Philistines be upon us. She had let them in the house. Samson steps up and he rips those vines and he goes out and he destroys the Philistines. Delilah's a little bit upset. Samson, you lied to me. You told me if I put 7 green whips on vines on you that you would stop. And he goes, well, all right, I'll tell you the problem. If you put new ropes, brand new ropes, wrap me up in them, I'll lose all my strength. Okay, she sits down. He falls asleep on her lap. She wraps brand new ropes around his body. She steps back, lets the Philistines in. Samson, Samson, the Philistines be upon us. He steps up. He rips those ropes off, and he takes care of the Philistines. Sam is now sleeping on the couch. And Samson goes, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I was just joking. I didn't mean to offend you. I like your cooking. My mother's cooking isn't better than yours. Okay. He's going through the whole thing. I'm sorry for lying to you. So, man, they've tried the new vines. They've tried the ropes. Now he says, if you weave my hair into locks, if you do that, I'll lose my strength. And she goes, you better not be lying to me now. He falls asleep. She weaves his head. She steps back, lets the Philistines in. Samson, Samson, the Philistines be upon us. He stands up, and he takes out the Philistines again. All of a sudden, Delilah looks at Samson and goes, that's it. You're out of here. And we're going on Jerry Springer, and I'm going to let him know right now what's all going on in our house, and I'm telling you right now. And boy, she was upset and mad letting him have it. He finally goes back and says, all right, those were all jokes. I'm sorry, here's the truth. My parents were given a vow to keep, and they made a promise to God that a razor would never touch my head. And as a result of that obedience, they've allowed this strength to come upon me. So you know the story. He falls asleep, and she cuts his hair. Look at chapter 20 of verse 16. This is where we're at in this part of the story of Judges chapter 16, verse 20. The Bible says this, and she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. What a sad, sad state. Can I say it this way? Why do we feel we don't need God? Because we rely on role models or men. Why do we feel we don't need God? Because we rely on talents and ability. Why do we feel we don't need God? Because instead of having a genuine walk with God, we have a routine that we go through. And we don't even know He's gone. I mean, we don't wake up and spend time with the Lord and sing some songs to get our spirit ready, to get ready to worship, and then as we read the Word of God, we don't do that. We just have a routine we go through. And whether you're a teenager or adult, maybe your routine just is you wake up and hit the snooze button. And then 9 minutes later, you finally turn the alarm off and you roll out of bed and you get your cup of joe and you jump in the shower and you hit the road. If you're an adult, you get to work, you look at your emails, you check your voicemails, you go about your daily business, and somewhere along the day, you hear about so-and-so got hurt. And all of a sudden, you go, man, I should probably pray for them. And it's the last thing on your mind that day. You just have this routine, and you do that on Monday, and you do that on Tuesday, and you do that on Wednesday. But on Wednesday, you stop, and then you go to the midweek prayer service, and you sneak in right before the service starts. And at every head bowed, every eye closed, you sneak back out of the door and you just go through the routine again on Thursday and Friday. But Saturday is my day. It's my day to do it because I'm so busy and the church needs my tithes and offerings. And then Sunday we wake up and we sneak in and, oh, well, we missed Sunday school, but we'll be there for 11th service. And we just go through the routine and the routine and the routine. And we say, man, we're great Christians. You have no relationship that you've been strengthening at all. It's just a routine. You don't even know He's there. Pastor will tell you, Brother Hartman probably could too, of marriages we've had to counsel. Of people been married 15 years and 25 years and 30 years. And as you counsel them, they just go through the marriage motions. They stand next to each other. She tries to hold his hands and he folds his arms. She puts her arm in here and he puts his hands down. And they just go through this routine of, hey, we're just, you know, going through this. As bad as it is to see that in a marriage, it's even worse to see in a Christian's life. Just going through the motions. And like Samson, you call on that individual to pray in a service who's going through the motions. And the Lord just does it sometimes. I'm not thinking, but, you know, you find some, hey, as we're dismissed, brother, brother so-and-so, pray for, Father, and the God of Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Lucifer, and we just pray for the day, and help us to live for you, amen. Ooh, man. We just have, and it ruined our routine. The routine is I come, the pastor preaches, he dismisses, and I just walk out and don't bother anybody, no one bothers. That's my routine. Young person, what's your routine? You wake up, you play Xbox for X amount of hours, you do this, you do that, you go through the routine, you go through the routine. Well, brother so-and-so says we got to go bus visitation, so I'm going to work on the bus route and go visit and do this and that. We just go through the routine, we go through the routine, and every now and then you say, I'm going to shake myself. Samson said, I'm going to shake myself. And he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed. And I hope that as singing groups and as preachers, we don't just go, all right, okay, it's showtime, guys. We got to get out there and sing some songs. And, you know, this is a little more exciting crowd. It's a summer camp. Here we go. Ah, all right, here we go. Do it for the Lord. All right, here we go. Hey, everybody, God bless you. Hey, we're going to sing. I'm not making fun of them, trust me. But I'm just saying that we can do this. The preachers can do it. The families can do it. We can just put on and shake ourselves. We do all this stuff to make it look like we have a relationship with the Lord, where if you just would have put that work in your relationship anyway, it would have come out anyway. I'm going to church. Good morning, brother. God bless you, sister. And we put this feigning front on. And you don't even know that He's not with you. You ever been there? I have. I'm just letting you know. Driving to church. Dad, Tim's doing this. Tim, stop doing that. Well, he's doing. No, you stop there. Stop yelling at each other. Guys, I told you, you behave. We're going to church. Hi, Pastor. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Yeah, we're just parking right here. Good to see you. You guys act up. You're looking at that river. You guys act up in church today. Boy, I'm going to tell you. Hey, sister, how you doing? Good day this week. Okay, good. God bless you. Why don't you take all the work and energy it takes to put that front on and just spend time with the Lord, and it's all going to be overflow anyway. Instead of having a true relationship with a genuine walk with God, we have this routine we go through, and we don't even know He's gone. Hey, folks, let me tell you, we need God for everything. My girls are at that age where they're going, Mom, does this match? Can I wear this? Can I wear that? Can I wear that? And I just did this because I heard it in college, but I do really want to start doing it. I said, hey, girls, why don't you pray and ask the Lord what He thinks about it? What? That's weird. I know it sounds weird, but just start doing it. As you get your clothes together, ask, Lord, is this okay? And after a few weeks, I know it sounds weird, but I was kind of proud as a dad. They were like, girls, did you ask the Lord? And they're like this, the Lord said it's modest. I just want to make sure it's in fashion. So they stop wearing those burlap sacks that I bought them that go from shoulders to ankles, but if you paint it, it's fashionable. I have a duty and an obligation as a dad to make sure my kids understand how important it is that they need God all the time. I have a duty and an obligation, I believe, as a youth pastor to make sure those teenagers realize that they need God all the time. And I have a duty and obligation as a guest speaker this week to let these folks know in this area, hey, you need God all the time. Can I tell you someone? If you think, we always try to think if we're the exception to the rule. Yeah, I know that's what it says, but you know, for us, we don't have to. Yeah, I know that, but for us. Let me ask you if you remember this one person who said he needed God. They took him, and they gave him a bad jury and a terrible court hearing. They weren't supposed to do it during that time of the feast, but they did it anyway. And then they put a blindfold on him and said, hey, they call him a prophet. So let's do this. Let's put this sack over their head, and let's just start hitting them. Let's just start punching them in the face. Oh, yeah. Hey, you're a prophet, right? Prophesy unto us. Who's hitting you? They took turns beating him and hitting him so much that his face swelled up, many people think, and would say that it was about the size of a melon. Yeah, but on TV, when I saw it, it was only Hollywood can't hold a stick to the truth and reality of what took place that day. And as his face swelled up, his eyes swelled shut, his lips swelled swollen, boy, he stood there, blood coming down. They said, well, they call him a king, so let's take this crown and put it on him. And they found a crown of thorns, some of them 1 to 3 inches long, up to 5 inches, they guess. And as they placed it gingerly on his head to say he's the king of kings, they then took a reed and smashed it right into that swollen face. He had just come from that cat of nine tails. That was that dungeon room where they would do one of two things. Either a large pillar they would wrap their arms around and tie to stretch all that skin out, or a hanging circular ring to pull them up to, again, stretch the skin out. And this master over here with that cat of nine tails of nine leather whips with some sort of rock or metal or stone, they could literally go around a person's body one time with that and rip open, and their heart and their intestines would fall at their feet, and they would die instantly. But they didn't take him there to kill him. They took him there to torture him. And I can imagine as they may have started down or up, but they started down around his legs and his ankles, and they wrapped in, and each time ripping off and ripping open flesh and blood coming out everywhere. A grotesque sight at the least, as they worked their way up and worked their way down. 39 times they did that. So now he's got his whole body oozing with pus and blood and every other thing that could come out of it. He's got that crown shoved on his head. And they said, well, a king needs to have a royal robe. Can you imagine placing a full body robe on that body and how it probably would just adhere to it immediately and stick to it? And now he has to walk around with it. And they said, let's take this king and stand him in front of his Jewish people, his peasants. And as they put him out there, they rip that robe off to mock him and stand in front of him naked. Can you, if you think just ripping a Band-Aid off of a sore feels bad, how do you think that felt when they ripped that robe off of his body? Whither of the twain shall we release unto you, this one called Jesus? No, give us Barabbas. He hasn't even been to Calvary yet. And to get there, he's got to carry his own cross. I don't know if I can go to church tonight. This hangnail's really bothering me. They made him carry that cross. And I've read several commentaries, but I believe that when he fell and old Joseph was there to help him carry it, I think it really put more weight on him. As he carried the bottom of that weight to try to be a help, I think Jesus took more of the brunt of the weight as he continued to go. And as he got to that hill, one of you girls was saying it during the thing, I think it said Calvary, like, why don't they just call it Golgotha? That's what it's supposed to say. And it is, the place of the skull. And they took that cross. And they tell us that many times when Roman soldiers would get ready to put someone down, it'd take 5 to 7 of them just to hold an arm down so they could tie it and then put that spike through. I believe what that bumper sticker says that you've seen. I asked Jesus how much he loved me. And he opened up his arms and laid down on the cross and said this much. And Isaiah 53 tells us, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, he openeth not his mouth. Many people, they would cut their tongues out because of the railings and yellings, spitting at these Roman soldiers. I believe as he laid there as a silent lamb and they wrapped those arms and they put those spikes through one hand, put those spikes through the other hand, put the spike through his feet. And now he's laying on that cross. It's time to lift the cross up. And though they lift the cross up, it's got to stand by itself, so we're going to drop it in a hole maybe 4-6 feet deep. That way it doesn't move around much. And as that cross goes up and it reaches down and hits that ground, Psalm 23 explains the crucifixion as the psalmist writes, I look down at my bones and they stare at me. And when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he chose to suffer and die alone. And while he's on that cross, they give him vinegar, they pierce his side, they do more and more. He's starting to say something. Well, his lips are quivering. I wonder what he's going to say. And as he's up there, they're about to hear the King of Kings and Lord of Lords utter something. Is he going to say, wipe them all out? Is he going to say, oh man, let them have it? Is he going to say, no, 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 no? At that time, when the clouds come over and all of our sin is placed on Jesus Christ, he realizes that he is having our sin on him. And his fellowship may not be what it was before, but it's broken with Christ. For the first time in eternity, he has sin in his life and he cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? Which being interpreted says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And if Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, said, God, I need you, how much more do you think we need him in our lives also? But we just go around relying on role models or men. That's what I was doing early in my life. I need my mama. I need my youth pastor. I need my bus captain. I need a prayer. And I realized as long as I have God, I'm okay. Oh, Brother Clint, if we had your personality, we could preach it. No, no, no. If you had God, you could preach. You could stand up. If you get with God, he'll give you a message to speak. Don't be busy making messages. Let God make you a messenger and just stand up and say, God, use me, fill me, empty me of self, empty me of sin, empty me of strife, fill me with your spirit, God. Oh, Lord, I pray that you help me to yield my body to my soul and my soul to my spirit and my spirit to your Holy Spirit, Lord, and lead, guide, and direct me to walk down the path that you would walk and help the people you would help. If you were here in my shoes today, God, God, I'm your vessel. Use me. That's what our prayer should be every day of our lives. You've heard that statement. It's not what you know, it's who you know. And we use that in the workplace, but why don't we use that in our spiritual lives? It's not what you know. It's who you know. Strengthen that relationship with Christ. We need God. We need God to get to heaven. We need God to have a good judgment seat. The most frustrated people I've ever seen are Christians trying to do the work of God in the power of the flesh. I'm surprised at how many times I've heard the word burnout. I just got burned out in the ministry. Really? Did you get burned out maybe because you were doing it in the power of the flesh? Why don't you let the Spirit lead you? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening so well. I asked this in the first hour lesson that we taught, and one person raised their hand, but as far as I know, they didn't talk to me. You may have talked to someone, but heads bowed, eyes closed. No one talking, please, out of respect. But I ask this question again. Do you realize the fact that you need God to go to heaven? If there's anybody here and you do not know for certain that when you die that you would go to heaven or hell, if you're not sure, can I pretty much tell you, if you're not sure, you're probably not. I'm just going to be honest with you. If you're like, well, I think, you know, I hope, you know, we all want to go there. Yeah, hey, we all want to go to Hawaii, but you ain't going until you buy the ticket. Same with heaven. You ain't going to heaven until you let Jesus Christ redeem you. And the only way you do that is by trusting Him as your personal Savior. I asked this morning, I'll ask again, is there anybody here who says, Brother Clint, I do not know for certain if I were to die that I'd be in heaven. Would you pray for me? I prayed for you this morning. I'll pray for you again. He'd say, Brother Clint, I do not know for certain. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me? All right, then secondly, let me ask you this. Are you here trying to live the Christian life in the power of the flesh? You do realize we need God all the time. Is there a role model or some sort of human figure that you're probably worshiping and putting above Christ Himself? Do you have talents and ability that you're just thanking God that He gave to you because you can be such a star for Him? Hey, you don't need to be a star for Him. You need to be a child of His. Or maybe you just don't have a genuine walk with God. You just have a routine you go through. And as a result of that, can I tell you, you don't even know that He's not in your life. He's an afterthought. Why don't we make today the day you say, you know what? I've trusted Him to take me to heaven. I'm going to trust Him to help me live day after day after day after day. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet. I'm just going to have the piano player play something. And during that time he's playing, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Why don't we step out and tell God we want to make sure He knows that we rely on Him all the time for our lives.